Well, that lengthy reading is one of four lengthy readings from John's Gospel that we have during year A of the lectionary cycle during Lent. Four extraordinary conversations with Jesus, all about 40 verses long, unlike anything. In this particular story, we have 20 exchanges of dialogue, 13 alone between the unnamed woman and Jesus, one of the longest sustained dialogues in the entire Bible. Now, there's so many different ways into this story we could unpack its unlikely nature, given the enmity, the hatred that existed between Samaritans and Jews. Isn't it true that often the deepest hatred exists between views and people that are relatively close in outlook? Both Jews and Samaritans looked to Moses as their religious foundation. The story that was read in our first reading would have been foundational to both. Both sought to worship the same God, etc. In Western democracies, we're presently experiencing growing hatred between fellow citizens, conservatives and liberals, to put labels that don't exactly work, I know, both of whom share the same lands, the same heritage, both believe in the same form of government. On a smaller scale, some of us have experienced the enmity of sibling rivalry. Rivalry that's made possible, of course, by intimacy, by slight differences amplified over time. We could enter this story through the lens of social justice. For here, even more than the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke, we have a story of what it means to break through barriers of injustice that lead to oppression and isolation. We have Jesus openly challenging and breaking down at least three barriers that I could see: the boundary between chosen people and rejected people, between male and female, and between religious leader, Jewish religious leader, and damned Samaritan sinner. Jesus here treats this woman, and later the Samaritan villagers, as full human beings, as worthy recipients of God's grace, not people through whom one can be contaminated through association. An attitude that is, sad to say, alive and well in some churches today. When we split off from those who disagree with us, we're buying into just what the religious leaders in Jerusalem routinely said and did. What the disciples were still struggling with. Did you note the astonishment when they came back? Their astonishment that Jesus was here speaking with a woman, a Samaritan woman? Of course, these are the things that Jesus is boldly disavowing. Jesus isn't afraid of difference. Indeed, throughout John's Gospel, difference is always the delivery mechanism, if you will, for grace, for fresh favor from God. There's other large topics open to us by this story. Salvation, what is it? Worship, how to? Again, where, when, how? The meaning of Jesus' messiahship. Evangelism, what does it mean to share good news? We could go on. But in our short time together today, I want to focus on something different. Though this story has all of those dialogue parts I referenced earlier, and though scholars generally divide that lengthy reading into five parts, I'm going to suggest, for our purposes, that the story can be read in two parts: regret and reveling. Regret for what has been. Regret for what could have been. And unexpected rejoicing. Unexpected reveling in what is. And in between, the shock of God showing up, of God's presence. Like Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night, and is upended by a word with two meanings that rocks his world. So now an unnamed woman encounters Jesus in the heat of the day and is similarly shaken when Jesus uses a word with two meanings, an ambiguous word or phrase. Last week we read Jesus saying to Nicodemus that unless one is born, and I use the Greek word anothen, a person cannot experience God's quality of life. Well, this Greek word, just to remind you, can mean either again, born again, or born from above. And Jesus' use of that word split open Nicodemus' heart and opened him to a new relationship with God. When Jesus offers the woman living water, it can mean fresh, running water, that is spring water, as opposed to water from the well, the cistern that they're both sitting at, or he is sitting at. Or it can mean life-giving water. It seems, like Nicodemus, she can only hear the one meaning, the natural meaning, if you will. Her regretful circumstances overwhelm, at the beginning of the conversation at least, a sense of where Jesus is trying to take her. She's had five husbands, and she's living with someone who's not her husband. And this isn't a time when, you know, that wasn't as glamorous as Elizabeth Taylor. We don't know the circumstances of her five marriages, if all of her husbands died, or if they divorced her. It would have been very difficult for her to divorce them, or some sort of combination. Whatever the case, she must have felt as if life had hit her like a freight train at a crossing. Anybody here know that feeling? We know this because she's coming to the cistern at noon, the worst hour to be carrying a heavy pottery jug filled with water. The prime time would have been early morning or in the cool of dawn, the end of the day. She may have felt shame. She may have been harassed or shunned by her fellow villagers, or a combination again thereof. She may have felt trapped and enslaved by a pattern of life outside of her control. And as a result, she may have felt separated from God. Now, Jesus focuses on the state of her most important relationships, not in order to condemn her. Did you notice that he never says that her actions are sinful or that she is a sinner? But in order to highlight the difference between what she has experienced, disappointment and regret, with what he is now offering to her. He highlights her past circumstances in order to open her heart, to reorient her to the second meaning of the word he has just offered her. Not just fresh, but life-giving water. She, of course, experiences what we would, perhaps what we do today, as we hear these gospel words read to us and the preacher speaking to us in our own regrets, with our shame and feelings of disconnection. The disorientation between the trajectory of where our life has been and where we think it may be going and what Christ is offering to us. It is disorienting. In response, she answers in a way, did you get this? It's very subtle, but she both avoids what Jesus has just said, so she deflects, but she's also deepening the conversation. She's defensive, which would have been natural, but she also notices something different in this strange man's tone, and so she takes a gambit. She takes a risk. But of course, even though the conversation, as you follow it, is fascinating, we notice that the story is still couched in the flavor, or should I say, the mood of regret. There are topics that come up, religious topics, and the words are things like, others have said. This is what people say. But the sense is that she has been passed by. I've had many people say to me, and I've said to myself as well, well, this is how my life is playing out. I've just got to accept it. And there's a truth to that. Or, this one's a little bit more dangerous, we all know that people don't really change. When I'm thinking that way, then God, then Jesus, then church just become ideas that I can talk about, but don't seem to have the potential to change my life. That's what appears to be going on here in the first part of the conversation. We can easily allow the mood of regret to inform the way we live our lives. The psychological realism of this first half of the story is what makes the second half so extraordinary. Here we encounter an entirely different mood. Rather than slinking around, trying to avoid contact with her fellow villagers, the woman is at the heart of the village, bearing witness. Come and see, she says. Open your hearts and minds to this man, to Jesus. She's interpreting Jesus' revelation about her, you know, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not, in an incredibly positive way. She's owning her stuff, we say nowadays. She's owning her stuff in public without shame. He told me everything I ever did. And look at me, I'm full of energy and joy. Instead of living in the mood of regret, she's reveling in what is. What's happening to her right now? In what is now? Jesus, too, you'll have noted, has changed. There's a joy in his exchange with the disciples. He, too, has shifted his focus from what one day will be, the hour is coming, to reveling in what is. Do not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest. But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. You see, he's caught up in the glory of the transformation he's witnessing before his and the disciples' eyes. Now, what has caused this shift from regret to reveling? Well, it's really two words, ego eimi, in the Greek. Jesus' bold and astonishing claim, I am. I am. Our translation softens it by providing a pronoun, I am he. But that blunts the radicalness of the Greek, which is meant simply to echo God's personal name, revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am. What allows this woman, what will allow us to move from regret into reveling in our own journey is the recognition that God, that God's Christ is. You're waiting for the predicate, right? Is. I am. Not all the doctrinal predicates that will be added to his name over centuries of theology. Not yet a full reckoning of her life, of our lives, in terms of his. Rather, something more basic. I am. Existence, you see, is not determined by what has been or by what will be, but by our partnership with God who is. God is. Yes, spirit and truth, as it says, and as Jesus says to the woman. But first, Christ is. And right in the middle of our isolation, born or of regret, sin, or disappointment, right in the middle of the banal, the ordinary, he opens himself to us, giving us life-giving drink and bread of which we have not known. Of course, this woman's life would still have troubles. The story is not trying to deny that. Her relational struggles aren't over. But now, in what is, she's not passed by. She's an equal with everyone else. She's got a fresh chance to keep moving from regret into joy. The point of all conversation with Jesus is reality. The ground of being under our feet, opening our lives to us with grace, forgiveness, and fresh purpose. When Jesus says, "I am," we're able to say and live, "I am too. I am with him." In the words of the villagers at the end of our story, the whole purpose of being together here, of being a community of faith, is, as they say, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Amen.